Well, happy Valentine's Day. Men, I hope you took care of business. I got nothing for you. If you haven't, Lord be with you. Well, because it's Valentine's Day, it's only appropriate that I would somehow incorporate Valentine's Day into the message this morning. Now, some of you are thinking, oh, great, that's just what I need. Another reminder that I'm single. It's bad enough I have to suffer through this stupid holiday. Now I have to sit through a teaching on it. Well, just hang on. I'm not going to be talking about it in the way that you probably expect, so just hang in there. Without a doubt, Valentine's Day has come to represent the celebration of romantic love in our culture. It's full of pink hearts and little cherubs and bows and arrows and heart-shaped boxes of See's candy. You know the drill. It's become quite an industry. Would it surprise you to know consumers spend nearly $2 billion on flowers and $2 billion on candy each Valentine's Day? The average person, get this, the average person will spend $130.97 on Valentine's Day. Men, that's not the standard I'm trying to set for you, don't worry. 224 million roses will be grown just for Valentine's Day. $18.6 billion total will be spent on Valentine's Day. $1.6 billion will be spent on candy alone. And all of this commercialization of Valentine's Day also leaves a lot of people feeling left out. From February 1st forward, single or unattached people are being constantly bombarded with marketing, and it just seems to leave them behind. Would it also surprise you to know that the story of Valentine's Day really has little or nothing to do with romantic love? That's right, Valentine had nothing to do with See's candy, or Ghirardelli's, whatever your favorite is, or flowers. The Friday before last, we celebrated Valentine's Day at our married life gathering, and we learned there the true story of Valentine's Day, and that it really had nothing to do with romance. In fact, it's really a story of one man's love and commitment to God. So much so, he was willing to risk his life, and ultimately, he sacrificed it. The story of Valentine and how the tradition of celebrating Valentine's Day began is really pretty hard to nail down, because there's countless legends interwoven with the actual history of Valentine. There are actually as many as three figures from history who had the name Valentine. But most scholars agree the Valentine in question was a church overseer in the Italian city of Terni during the reign of the Roman Emperor Claudius II, also known as Claudius the Cruel. And he lived during the last part of the 3rd century. Now, the Emperor Claudius, he was a soldier at heart. He spent his entire adult life serving in the Roman Legion. He wasn't like the other emperors who were raised up in the aristocracy of Roman culture. He came up the hard way. Claudius was what you'd call old school Rome. He believed the key to Rome's greatness and prosperity was through the glory of battle and military conquest. And he had come to be known for his endless military campaigns. Claudius had a problem. His nation was growing fatigued by the endless wars. Claudius started having retention issues in the ranks of the Roman Legion. Men wanted to marry. They wanted to settle down. They wanted to start families. They were leaving the army after their enlistments were up. Others didn't want to join at all because it meant that it would surely be sent to places far away from home and rarely, if ever, get a chance to see their loved ones. So Emperor Claudius, he came up with a simple military retention scheme. He issued an order forbidding Romans to marry. Violators would be punished by death. The way he figured it, simple problem, simple solution. This is where Valentine comes in. Valentine refused to follow the order. In fact, he continued as the overseer of Turnai to secretly marry Christians who wanted to get married. Eventually, Valentine was caught, and he was executed for defying the emperor, and probably for the additional insult of being a Christian on top of it. And it's from this story that we get our celebration of Valentine's Day. Now, rather than looking at Valentine's Day through our modern culture's eyes, I'd like to look at it from a biblical and a historical perspective. To do that, we must first ask the question, why? Why? Why did Valentine defy the emperor? So if you would, open your Bibles to the epistle of 1 John chapter 4. 1 John's a little different than a lot of the other epistles in the Bible. The other epistles are mainly addressed to a particular church, you know, the Philippians to the church of Philippi, the Corinthians to the church at Corinth. 1 John is a little bit different in that it was considered a general circular. It was meant to go out to all the churches. John wanted to reinforce the most basic truths of Christian faith so believers would recognize truth from error. Here in chapter 4, he mainly addresses two things. In verses 1 through 6, John cautions believers not to believe everything they hear. Just because someone says it was inspired by God doesn't mean it is. Instead, he says that we should test it and see if it is truly from the Lord. And there are several ways we can go about that, right? I mean, first, does what they're saying align with God's will? By their fruit, are they living a God-honoring life within a body of believers? Or who do they say Christ is? Do they have a right understanding of essential Christian truths? John says, test the spirits. Now in verse 7 through 21 of chapter 4, John deals with the subject of love, the nature of God's love for us, and our response to him and to others. And this is where we're going to be spending the bulk of our time this morning. So if you would, follow along with me as we read over verses 7 through 21. Then we're going to go back up to the top and we'll take a closer look. But beginning in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, we read, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us, and he sent his Son to be a propitiation," that means sacrifice, "for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he does not love his brother whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother." To help us understand Valentine's motivation, we need to understand what God says about himself. So let's take it back up at the top. verse 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Let's look at this in reverse order here, back at the end of that verse 8, because it begins with God. The scripture tells us God is love. What does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean love is God. To some degree, this is what we've done with our modern interpretation of Valentine's Day, right? We've come to celebrate love for the sake of love, completely disregarding the author of love. In much the same way, we treat creation. Many people, they worship nature and they reverence it instead of the one who created it. We got to give proper reverence to the author, giving him his righteous place before we can have a correct appreciation for the things he created. There are three different words translated love in the Bible. The first love is eros. Eros is a Greek word which actually means desiring or longing. According to Greek mythology, Eros was the name of the Greek god of love. The meaning of this word includes romantic sex, sexual desire, romantic love. The second word is philos. This is a unique kind of love, like you have for a close friend or a buddy. It means loving one another just like brother or sister. Often we call this kind of love brotherly love. The city of Philadelphia, it's named after this word, hence it's referred to as the city of brotherly love. The last word is agape. And this is a special word, agape. It's used in the Bible to represent God's divine love for Jesus, his love for his children, his love for humanity. It's also used to describe Christ's love for the church. This agape love is best characterized by commitment and sacrifice. It means putting the welfare and needs of others before self. It's the willingness to sacrifice all, everything, for the sake of others. It's defined by unshakable commitment and obligation. This is the Greek word used here. God is agape. This is the love we are commanded to do in the Bible. And it makes sense, doesn't it? Agape is a verb. It's an action word. It's a do thing. It's something we're told to do. I know we've talked a lot about this word in the past, but I think it's important to revisit it a little bit here, because this is what God is. All agape comes from God. He is the source. Agape love is one of the most fundamental expressions of his nature. So it flows from him and is exemplified through him. And because agape love is such a powerful part of his nature, we also find it, his judgment is tempered by it in the form of mercy and grace. In fact, agape is so much so that we're told if we don't love in the same way, we don't know God. Wow, how important is that then? If we don't love in the same way, then we don't know God. In other words, anyone who claims to know God and in relationship with him must be affected by that relationship. If God is love and we share a genuine relationship with him, then by necessity, we must be like him. If we claim or act otherwise, then we're just proving we don't really know him. So a genuine child of God is going to reflect God's agape love. Verse 9. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world, so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation, again, that word means sacrifice, for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Well, now that we've looked at what God is, what did he do? In other words, how has he shown us agape love? Well, God showed his agape love to us by sending his son into the world so that we could have eternal life. But it's more than that. He didn't do it because we love him. He did it before we loved him. And he was sent into the world to be a sacrifice for our sins so that we could enjoy a relationship with him. Think about that for a second. He was so committed to sacrificial love, agape love, for you and me, that he sacrificed his son for us. And if God loved us that much, shouldn't we love each other in the same way? With committed, unshakable, sacrificial love? This is exactly what Valentine did. He put the people of God ahead of himself and his own interests. He exercised one of the most precious traits of God, agape love. Valentine's defiance of the emperor didn't have anything to do with romantic love. Yes, I'm sure he took great pleasure in bringing young couples together in marriage. But more important, the emperor was interfering with the sacred relationship between two people and God. To Valentine, any interference between God and his people was unacceptable. He had to make a stand. Valentine's sacrifice was motivated by his agape love for God and God's people. Valentine responded the way anyone claiming a relationship with the Lord must, by acting as God would have him, in love. Valentine's actions were motivated by his love for Jesus. The deeper we contemplate the meaning of the cross, the greater our love for Jesus and the greater our love for each other. Agape, sacrificial love. It's not simply a doctrine in the Bible. It's an eternal fact, clearly demonstrated by Jesus on the cross. Verse 12. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen, and we testify, that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. We've read what God is and what God has done. Now we're going to examine what God is doing. What is God doing? What is he doing that allows him or us to express agape love? All of this is for a purpose. God does something in us. In the beginning, God had fellowship with us in a very personal and direct way, right? Until sin entered and broke that fellowship. We read in Genesis 3:8, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." But through God's plan, God's agape love, he made a provision to restore us. But more than that, not just dwell among us, but dwell within us. Listen to this, Ephesians 2:22. "In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." And in John 14:16-17, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells within you and will be in you." The important little word here is abide or dwell. John uses it 6 times in 5 verses. It refers to our personal relationship with Jesus. To abide in Christ means to remain in spiritual oneness with him, so that no sin comes between us. Think about the tremendous privilege we have in God dwelling in us. The Israelites marveled at God dwelling among them, above the Ark of the Covenant, within the Holy of Holies in the temple, a place so holy no person could enter except the high priest, and then only once a year after extensive ritual purification. But because of God's agape love, he desires to dwell within us. Jesus didn't simply preach the agape love of God. He proved it by giving his life on the cross. He expects us to do the same. If we abide in Jesus, we will abide or dwell in his agape or his sacrificial love. Again, we read in Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Again, both references here to love in this verse are the form of agape love. 17, verse 17 through 21. By this is love perfected within us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Because God dwells within us through the Holy Spirit, his agape, his sacrificial love, is perfected or made complete in us. Because we partake and share in God's nature, we have nothing to fear from his judgment. Because of his love for us, there's nothing for us to fear. God doesn't want us to just survive judgment. He wants us to be confident. As believers, if we are ever afraid of the future, we need only remember God's agape love. To us and for us, Judgment Day only means an end to sin and a face-to-face relationship with Jesus. So you see, it's really easy for someone to say they love God when there's no cost associated with it. The real test of our love for God comes in how we treat those around us. We can't claim to truly love God if we're not willing to love those who are created in his image. That means selfless sacrifice, just as Jesus did for us. John also wrote in his gospel, John 15, verses 12 through 13, this is my commandment, this is Jesus speaking, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. If you never have, I would encourage you to read a book properly called The Acts and Monuments, but it's more commonly referred to as Fox's Book of Martyrs. It was written by John Fox in the year 1563. It's in the public domain now, and it's not copyrighted, so nowadays you can probably get it as a digital download for free. But Fox's Book of Martyrs is a work of Christian history, and it catalogs the stories of those who gave up their lives in devotion to God and his people. It's a book all about agape love. It has stories of some of the most notable people from history who expressed the ultimate agape sacrificial love, beginning with Stephen from the Book of Acts and culminating in Fox's own time. It has stories of Christians who suffered horrible, horrible torments and death rather than compromise their love for God. How were they able to endure such things? Simply because it was who they were. It was who they were. God is love, and God dwelled within them. It served to inspire and encourage Christians everywhere for hundreds of years. And this book contains just a handful of some of the most notable people. So think about the countless others unnamed throughout history and in our world today in places like the Middle East or Africa. So Valentine belonged to a crowded field, and he was in good company. Lord willing, you and I will never be called to make the same kind of sacrifice they did. But nevertheless, we are expected to have and express the same agape love to the world around us. It's who God is, and if he is in us, it's who we're expected to be as well. Valentine lived out God's nature in his Christian walk. As a believer committed to Christ, Valentine had God's sacrificial love within him. Because the Holy Spirit abided in him, there was no other course of action available to Valentine. He acted consistent with the nature of the one who dwells within him. You see, Valentine's Day is not about romantic love, any more than Christmas is about Santa Claus or Easter is about rabbits and eggs. We have a dear sister here who recently composed a tweet on Twitter that got my attention. And I asked her if I could use it, and she was kind enough to let me post it for you all. There's an innocence and an honesty in her statement. And she said, "This year, Jesus is going to be my Valentine. At least he is always going to love me." I love that. I love that. Because it speaks to the overarching truth and meaning behind Valentine's Day. We tragically lose something if we limit the message of Valentine to romantic relationships. His life exemplified something far greater, far more important. God's agape love for us, and how believers should live, how we do that in our own lives. You see, and here's the important thing. Valentine's Valentine was Jesus. Let me say that again. Valentine's Valentine was Jesus. Our sister was right. Our true Valentine should be Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we just lift you up, Lord, and we praise you and we give you all the glory, Lord, for the sacrifice you made on our behalf, Lord, that you would send your Son into the world, that you'd show your love to us in this way, that you would allow your Son to die for us. How precious is that? Help us, Lord, to live that example in our own lives. Help us, Lord, to live that in our communities and to the people around us. In angry times and in certain times, Lord, that we would rise above that, Lord, to show your love, to be your love to the world. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' precious name, amen.